This morning we have a great opportunity to hear from George Husseini and his work with Horizons International. This came about actually about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago. We were on a Zoom call on a Wednesday night and we were talking about some of our ministry partners that we have, and George was on the phone call and people got wind that he's going to be in Southern California. And so I don't know if you picked up on this or if it was just me, but there were subtle hints like, Dave, we need to have him. He's in Newport Beach. He's within 2 hours away. Like, he needs to be here. I picked up on it. I'm so excited because otherwise I'd be preaching about Samson today, and that's not the easiest sermon. So I'm okay with this. All right. Maybe we'll do it later. But we're really excited to have you and honored to be partnering with you in ministry. So I got a couple of questions.
Let me get rid of what I have in my hands.
Sure. This is your time, whatever you want to do.
I have a book that I wrote after September 11. It's 10 years old, but it's still fresh. So I want to give that to you as a gift for the honor of being here with you. There's a table out there. There's a basket. If you want to throw in a donation, you're welcome, just to cover some costs, but you don't have to. It's just, this is a gift for you. Also, some materials that tell more about our ministry. And if you're interested in Bible translation, learn about it more from this card that's out there. So I'll get rid of these and then get back to you.
Just let me know when you're ready for my
questions.
All right. Well, the first thing we wanted to find out was, can you tell us about your ministry? I know many people are familiar with it, but not everyone. And I know with your stories, I've kind of got an outline of where this conversation is going to go, but it could go anywhere. And so I'm okay with that too. So Can you tell us about your ministry?
Looks like this guy believes in the Holy Spirit, guys. So we'll follow what the Lord leads. How many of you have seen me before here? Okay, that's pretty good. I also saw you. Especially you. I've been seeing you for 30 years in Boulder. So I want to share a scripture first. I was 11 years old when I first heard about Jesus. Even though I come from a nominal Christian background, Greek Orthodox, I really did not know anything about Jesus. And when someone gave me a gospel, I opened it and read Matthew, the genealogy. I was shocked that Jesus actually was born on earth from a mother. And later on, I began to learn more about Jesus. And the light of Christ was shed in my own dark life. I was a street boy from a slum area, very poor family. All we knew is fight in the street and cuss and steal and rob and things like that. And Jesus transformed my life. I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 12. And all I cared for is that I'm not going to go to hell, because that's what I heard, that if you accept Jesus, you won't go to hell. But it wasn't for another 2 years that I began to see that God's call on my life isn't just about me, but it's about the world. There's a people group, the largest unreached people in the world, called the Muslims. And I hated Muslims. You wouldn't know it now because I have dedicated my life to working with them. But I know a lot of Christians struggle with hate. Now, I had good reason to hate them because they destroyed my home when I was 9 years old, and later on in the war in 75, my father's all his life built up to build this house, and it was destroyed again, and we had no insurance, so we lost everything. So who did it? The Muslims. So I had good reason to hate them, right? You agree? I'm sure you have a good reason to hate them too, after we hear all the terrorism and all over the world. If you look at the history from the 7th century till now, it's all bloodshed by Muslims against Christians and Jews. So one day a guy said to me, let's go door to door. And I have that story in my book, if you want to read it, a free gift to you. And so he took me to in the car. It's a bunch of young people wanted to go and tell people about Jesus. So I said, yeah, that's a great idea. So they parked in a Muslim city. I said, no, we're not going to go talk about Jesus to Muslims. They deserve hell. They don't need to be saved. And the guy was shocked. I was shocked. He was shocked at my shock. And he's from Switzerland, so he spoke French with me and said to me, didn't Jesus die for Muslims? I did not know what to say. God so loved
the world.
The Greek Orthodox, or the Baptists, the Presbyterian, no, the whole world. And that was a new transformation for me. That day, the Lord began to put in my heart a seed of loving Muslims. And since then, I have seen thousands of Muslims become Christians. I'm talking literally thousands. I don't know exactly how many thousands, but in one of my newsletters there, in the last 10 years, we've seen 11,388 in Lebanon alone, Muslims. Now, many Christians have never seen a Muslim convert, and I'm with them every day. We have interns and our facility in Boulder who come from many countries and so on. So that's my life. I began with door-to-door as a young boy. I've seen a lot of people come to Christ, and later on went to Haigazian University. Joyce's father was instrumental in founding that college in Beirut, wow. A Christian college, Armenian, but they allowed the Lebanese like me. I pretended to be Armenian. I said, Im anun es kevork. And after college, the Lord had led me through college to learn linguistics. So I studied linguistics without knowing why, except that I'm interested in languages. I knew French and Arabic, and now I'm learning English. Well, I have learned it already, and learned Armenian in college. And so little did I know that after college, some guy says, hey, how about translating the Bible into languages of people groups that have never had a Bible in their language? I said, wow, that's great. Yeah, let's have some scholars do that. I said, no, I want you to do it. Me? I'm 24 years old, don't know Greek, don't know Hebrew. I've never been in seminary. I've studied psychology and linguistics. What is this about? Anyway, the Holy Spirit impressed on my heart to do that. So I traveled throughout the Middle East looking for people to translate. The Kurdish people were more than 20 million people at the time. Now they're 40 to 60 million. Wow. Did not have a Bible in their language, even in the mid-70s, 1973, I went there. And I was shocked. How come Bible societies have not even thought of these millions of people who don't know anything about Jesus? They've been given to Islam, and some of them to it's called Zoroastrian Yazidis, Yazidis, who were persecuted in Syria and Iraq. So I began to translate the Bible. I did not know Kurdish, so I had to hire scholars who are Muslims. And one exciting story is this guy, Shaker, he was 60 years old. I was 24, so he looked really old. I brought him over to Lebanon to do a seminar and teach in how to do Bible study, Bible translation. He did not know the Bible. He's never read it before. So I said, could you sit with me and I'll explain to you the whole idea of the Bible, the concept of the Bible. So I went from Genesis to Revelation, gave him what I call the cosmic drama of God, God's plan of salvation. Talked about how God came to earth in the body of Jesus Christ. When I said that, he jumped from his chair. He says, I'm willing to do this as a job, but don't expect me to believe that. I said, I don't expect you to believe that. I know you're a Muslim, but I need you to translate. But if you don't understand that, you won't translate well. He said, okay. So he sat down, I finished, talked about sacrificial life of Jesus. Then I went to visit him in Iraq. 3 months later, and he had done some chapters. We reviewed them together through back translation. It's a long story, so I'm going to try to shorten it.
You're doing great.
And time's another every two and a half months, I was going there, spending 2 weeks with him and four others who were in the translation team. that's 6 months now after the Beirut visit. His wife gave me a really nice Iraqi meal, and then he took my hand. They love holding hands, the Arabs. He took my hand and we started strolling in his garden. And then one day he looked at me like this. He said, "Do you remember what you told me in Beirut at the hotel, that I would not do this if you expect me to believe, but I'll take it as a job?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that very well." And then he shouted. He said, "Now, even if you don't pay me, I want to do this job. Because I believe no one can be saved without Jesus Christ, without God coming down from heaven to save them." And I had goosebumps all over. I said, "Praise God."
So the book is living and active.
Yes.
Continues to transform.
So from that day on, he was motivated to translate the Bible, not for a job. And now, brothers and sisters, we have tens of thousands of Kurdish followers of Jesus Christ who are Muslim. These are your brothers and sisters. If they were sitting here, they will put you to shame how much they love Jesus and how much they just worship Jesus and love the Bible, and they quote the scriptures more than the ordinary American Christian. Did I say ordinary?
Yeah.
I mean ordinary.
We knew what you meant.
Yeah. So
I'm impressed at what inspired you towards scripture was the genealogy. Yeah. That's not everyone's story.
Poor people are bored reading genealogy. Skip it.
I know. So that's
right now I never skip one word of the Bible when I'm reading it, because even through the genealogy, the Lord has spoken to me, even in the Old Testament.
So Horizons International, is most of your ministry to Muslims through Bible translation?
No, I finished Bible translation and started Horizons.
Right.
Because Bible translation is sitting down with commentaries and Greek and Hebrew. I learned all these over time. And I'm a people person. I'm not a just sitting
down. We know.
So I moved out of that and turned it over to a team to continue the work. I actually still involved in Bible translation, but not as the main thrust. My main thrust is, if I find people anywhere in the world that don't know anything about Jesus, I want to go there. Because Paul said that in Romans 15, that from Jerusalem all the way to Europe, Illyricum, which is now Albania, he has not left any stones unturned. He's preached the gospel to all. I mean, it's amazing, this guy. He just walked on foot throughout the Middle East. I came here in less than 2 hours. I arrived in here. If I had to walk to come and preach to you there from Colorado, how long would it have taken me? And I would be exhausted by the time I got here. So I praise God for the model of Jesus, who modeled to Paul and Peter and others. And Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so I began to follow in his example. For example, when I heard about the Kosovars, you've heard of Kosovo?
Yes.
Kosovo to me was a girl's name. I did not even know it was a country, until someone said, "You know, in Kosovo there's no church. They're all Muslims, 98% Muslim, and there's less than 20 believers in the whole country." I said, "I'm going." So I called the embassy of Yugoslavia, that's in the early 90s, so it was not yet independent. It's still under the Soviet and also the Serbian government. And the consulate guy who answered the phone, he says, "Why do you want to go to Kosovo?" He knew I have an American passport. He said, "You bomb us there and then you want to go as a tourist? No, you're not going to Kosovo." And he hung up.
Wow.
So I said, "God called me there. I don't care what he said, because I heard Jesus say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Well, Kosovo is one of these nations. So I bought my ticket anyway, and I went through Bulgaria, through Macedonia, all by bus, into the borders, and there again they wouldn't let me in. Four stalls of police, they wouldn't even hold my passport, so they saw it's an American passport. I did not know what they said. And so I sat on a bench and I said, "Lord, did you really send me here?" I've been on the road 40 hours. I'm exhausted. I need sleep right now. And I don't need this rejection. And didn't you call me here? Don't you want the Kosovars to know about you? And I was arguing with God. And then three soldiers came. I was sitting on a bench, kind of my head in my hands. And I was depressed and angry and upset at God and about myself and feeling stupid and all that. And then these policemen, one put his gun in my back and two picked me up, literally. And they start pushing me, and they pushed me into an office of the chief of police. All of them did not know English, but this guy knew broken English. He said, "Why you want to go, Kosovo?" I said, "Because," and I did not plan those words. Jesus said, "When you stand before authorities, you don't have to worry about what to say, for my Father will give you the right words." So I said, "Because I'm a preacher, and I want to convert Muslims to Jesus." Wow.
Would you recommend most people saying that?
I recommend you listen to the Holy Spirit.
All right.
So his eyes opened wide. He said, "Really? That's wonderful. Give me your passport." And he stamped it for me.
Wow.
Well, he's Greek Orthodox, and he hates Muslims. So when I said I want to convert them to Christianity, go do it. And now we have 42 churches in 25 years of ministry there from no church.
Wow. You were mentioning Paul and his influence on how you do ministry. Have there been any other scriptures that have been particularly used as a catalyst for you personally or your ministry that have inspired you?
I was going to say a verse and then I forgot. So now, thanks for reminding me.
It's all right.
Isaiah 65 is a very significant verse. And if you did not know what God is doing in this world, you wouldn't even understand. It says in 65 verse 1, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me." What does that tell you? God revealed himself to people who did not know him. They didn't ask for him. They weren't looking for him. And you're looking at one. I did not look for God. I wasn't interested in religion. And I did not know anything about Jesus. And he revealed himself to me. "I was found by those who did not seek me, to a nation that did not call on my name." I see the word nation there as Islam. Muslims are not called by the name of our God. They have their own concept of who God is, Allah they call him, and so on. But God says, "I revealed myself," which means he's doing something that they're not aware of.
Right.
And how is he doing it? As I work with Muslims on a daily basis, I'm not kidding you. I show you my WhatsApp on my phone, it keeps tinging, ting, ting, all day and all night. Muslims are coming asking me questions about the Lord. This is a new phenomenon in the last 20 years. Before that, we had to beg Muslims to hear us. I had to go to them and work hard. Now they're coming to me. And so I did a survey among 120 who came to Christ. I said, "I want to know the trends, what's going on." 60% of those who I have interviewed and they filled a form, a 12-question form, said that Jesus visited them in a dream. Can you call that a reveal?
Yeah.
Through dream.
Wow.
I'll give you an example. One guy from Sudan, he came to Denver to live with an American family, rent a room in their house. They happened to be good Christians, so they took him to church with them, and I was there at that church visiting. And I saw this guy. I said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" He said, "No, I'm a Muslim." I said, "Are you interested in being?" "No, I'm a Muslim, but this family brought me here. This is the first time I've been in a church." I said, "So you're not interested at all?" He said, "No, I'll die a Muslim." I said, "Well, I'd like to have lunch with you. Let's go to lunch." After church, I took him to lunch. And I began to talk to him, just get to know him from Sudan. And then I asked him the question, "Have you had any dreams about Jesus. He said, I had a strange dream, but I don't know if it's Jesus. I said, tell me your dream. He said, I was sitting at a lake, and I saw a man dressed in white robe, and his face is shining like the sun on the other side. And he called me, says, come over. And I said to him, I can't swim. He says, walk on the water. So I started walking on the water, and I got to the middle of the lake, and I started sinking. And he flew to me, picked me up, and took me to safety, and I woke up. I said, let me tell you who this guy is. Yeah. I opened the story of Peter walking on the water. I said, my dream is in the Bible. Well, I tell you, it didn't take long. 2 months later, he received Christ. Wow. He's the one who says, I don't want to have anything to do with, this, with Christianity, but they brought me here. Thank God that family brought him. And that day, I call that a divine appointment. I was there. They did not know what to do with him because he's rejected Christianity. But God revealed himself to him. There's so many of these stories. Amazing. I could spend hours and hours. My book has several of these stories. See, I'm advertising my book.
I think a lot of us have probably read about people having dreams and from Muslim world, but also in South America and things like that. And that's what leads them to Jesus. So you're dealing with these stories regularly.
Yes. Right.
Wow.
And many don't come to Christ through dreams.
Right.
Through other revelations, through crises in their lives. Right. Let me give you a little formula. And that's also from another scripture in Haggai. This is in the Messiah. I wish the brother could play it for me. I could sing it for you, the Messiah. Yeah?
Maybe the sister could play it.
It says in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And then what's next? And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, Jesus. And the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts.
You're so, looking at me like I should sing with you, and I'm not going to. So.
I was waiting for your soprano.
Look at someone
voice.
Else. Yeah.
See, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. And what is desired by all nations? Wrong translation. The one who is desired by all nations, Jesus. Anyway, why are there wars? Why is there struggle all over the world? From my own 50 years of ministry with Muslims, I have seen God shake the Muslim world. The Arab Spring, the terrorist work in Syria, it brought people to Christ like never before. The shaking is that they would seek Christ. They're not really actually, like from Isaiah 65, they're not seeking Christ, but they are so needy and they're coming face to face with death that when you come and bring a message of hope, eternal life, salvation, their hearts are wide open. So as Joe and Joyce have been to our center in Beirut, they can testify. So many hundreds of Muslims come to our meetings on a weekly basis, and all they want to know is about Jesus. Of course, we help them with food and other needs, but some of them, one guy said, I lost everything in Syria, in Aleppo, his house, his car, his business, everything. And we are here, nine people. He had actually nine children, he and his wife, Amina. They had one room they're staying in Beirut, and they can barely pay rent. He's trying to work, 12-year-old girl working from morning to evening to get $50 a week just so they can pay rent and get some food. So we were helping them with some food. But then he said, everything I lost has one purpose, to bring us here so we can hear about Jesus, who is worth everything. Right. And now the whole family, plus their sisters and uncles, about 35 members of this family have come to Christ. And that's a typical story. It's one of many stories. So God is really working among the Muslim world, and we should give up hate toward them and prejudice or even fear of them. Because for me, in one of my chapters, actually, I start this way. To engage Muslims is to engage a Muslim, not just Muslims all over the world. Just when you see a Muslim, don't be afraid of them. They're human beings like you and me are. And I've made in one of the chapters distinction between Islam, which I personally hate. Because Islam, you read the Quran, you read their theology, it's anti-Christian, anti-Jewish, encouraging people to kill Christians and Jews, and very oppressive of women. And the life of Muhammad is a horrible life. He's not a good man. He was a terrible person morally and politically and so on, killing people himself with his own sword. He led 28, they call them conquests, on his horse with his sword in his hand, killing people all the time and ravaging the women of the men that he killed. So, bad guy. But that's Islam. It's not Muslims. Muslims are victims of Islam. Mm-hmm. If you were born in a Muslim family, you had no choice. You didn't choose it. But you are told that you can't leave Islam. If you leave Islam, you know, you'll go to hell. There was a woman in Morocco who's been studying the Bible for 5 years with a missionary. So when I arrived, this missionary said, I want you to meet Magida. So I said, sure. So Magida came to visit, and I began to ask her questions. And I realized she's learned a lot about the Bible, but there's still a few questions. So I spent 4 hours with her, answered all of her questions, and then she said, I have one more question. My mom told me that if I leave Islam, I'll go to hell. Is that true? Look at that innocent question by a 22-year-old college student, smart girl. Right. It's an emotional issue. It's not about truth. She knows the truth, but now she's afraid. So there was a brother there from Morocco. I said to him, what do you think? He's a pastor. So what do you think? Will she go to hell if she accepts Jesus? He smiled. He said, no, on the contrary. That's the whole gospel message. Jesus came to rescue you and save you. He will not allow you to go to hell if you walk with him. She said, I'm ready now. Wow. She got on her knees with all of us, five people there, and she prayed a wonderful prayer, and she started jumping like a little kid. How happy she was in the Lord.
Wow. Well, we know that this church has had a long partnership with you. So can you let us know how we have been a support to you and how we can continue to be a support in the future? And after you do that, I'll invite the Steins up to pray for.
Well, I am so incredibly thankful to the Steins, to Doug Gerard's family, because Doug was a friend in Boulder, Colorado when he was a mission pastor.
Right.
So the church there was supporting us as well. So when he moved here, Hal Guffey, anybody remember Hal and Betsy? Betsy is still going strong and she supports us. I attended the funeral a few years ago of Hal. But also so many of you, like yesterday, how many of you were there last night at the Steins? A few of you, we had about 20 people and the Zoom call. I just feel so loved by you guys, by this church. And I had a special affiliation with you when I was here last time, and I just so appreciate. Two things you do, you support us financially. There are many who support us financially. I don't hear from them. I don't even remember their names, who they are, because there's so many. But I remember you guys. I remember your names. You stay in touch. You pray for us. I would rather you pray for me than give me your dollar, because prayer is what we need. As I entered into Muslim ministry many years ago, I was well aware of what I was going to face. It was a spiritual battle, but it's also a dangerous thing. And I had nightmares before I made a decision to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And the nightmare was recurring. where I would be held captive with a knife on my throat and say, deny Jesus or else we're going to kill you. And I'd wake up shaking and sweating from that nightmare. So it wasn't like, oh, you know, it's so fun to work with Muslims.
Right.
It was. I knew I was entering a battlefield, and it's a dangerous world. I've been in wars, I've been kidnapped, my house destroyed, not only my father's house, my own as well. And guns shot at me, but they didn't reach me, because I have no holes in this body, thankfully.
Thank the Lord for that.
And I've gone through a lot of dangerous beatings with whips and with stones. And was, you know, once I was left unconscious. So it's not like a going
walk
on
walk in the park.
To World Disney and having a fun time. So I knew that. So I committed myself to having as many people as I can pray for me. So when I was in Dearborn, Michigan, my report the other day, I knew thousands of people were praying for me. And that gives me such encouragement. It also gives me what I call accountability. I'm accountable to the people who are praying for me. I'm accountable to you. So I'm so thankful for this church that you support us generously, financially, not only as a church, but also members here support us. You support our school. Several of you are sponsoring students. These are all Muslim kids who would not know anything about Jesus had they not come to our school, where they are not only learning about Jesus, but they are now witnessing to their parents, their families, and so on. I can go on and on. The time is running out, but thank you so much. Just keep going.
Right.
Keep doing what you have been doing.
Well, thanks for sharing with us.
Thank you.
In light of prayer, yes, feel free to give a round of applause. Here, let's come down here. We know that the church has had a strong partnership with you, but we know that Joe and Joyce specifically have had a relationship with you for decades, it seems. And so we asked Joe to pray for you, and we're calling Joyce up here as well.
You know, I think it would be very appropriate if a number of the members of the session could join us here. We'd like to have a laying on of hands with George as we send him. If there are any deacons or trustees, if you join us here, that would be wonderful. If not, we'll do it on our own.
Please come.
Yep. I think it would be a lovely tribute to George and to the Lord who's been in charge of your heart for 50 years and more.
Thank you, brother. Good to see you.
Come on in.
Praise God. Thank you.
So, Lord, as we gather here this morning, we are just thankful for what you have done in George's heart. We thank you for the strength that you have given him to travel, to tirelessly seek your word and deliver your word to people worldwide. We just pray that, as Hezekiah said, that we have walked in the truth with a pure heart and done things that are pleasing to you. May that be our prayer daily, and may this congregation dedicate itself to praying for you faithfully on a daily basis for your mission to the world. We thank you again on this Father's Day and praise our Heavenly Father for what he has done in the lives of the fathers of this church and in the world. We thank you and praise you in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.